Well, it's been a good revival meeting. Amen. Have you guys had a good time? All right. Pastor Paul almost got saved last night. I was so... it's been good. I can pick on everybody I want because I'm leaving tonight. Amen. All right. Well, my name is John Stroop, and I represent Jesus Christ. And then my family, and then the ministry called Freeway. We have a table back here, and we have some prayer cards and some support cards and some books. And if you want to come visit, we'd love to talk to you afterwards. But tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of being a risker. Being a risker. Putting it all on the line. So if you would find your place to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll start in verse 14. And if you'd be kind enough to stand to honor God's word as it's read. And I've asked pretty much every time we preach here, if you would make a commitment tonight that whatever the Lord tells you to do, you'll do it. Would you do that? Would you commit to that? Whatever the Lord speaks to you about tonight, you would respond to him in faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunas, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Father, we thank you tonight that you allow us to be in such a wonderful church and a wonderful place. And you've given me personally the opportunity to make some new friends and visit with some older ones. And I just ask God that you would, this moment tonight, speak to the people listening, the older people, the younger people, and that there would be some that rise up tonight, that they would abandon their comfortable Christianity, and that they would submit and surrender all the way to you. Father, that it would not be a game, it would not be a show, that we would take off our church mask tonight, and we would seriously seek you for revival, Lord. We know revival's for saved people. We need resuscitation from the Lord. 911 Jesus. That you breathe life into us tonight. You stir your church. That they would go out and be soul winners, Lord. That they would submit fully to you and sign that blank contract and let you fill it out, God. And Father, if there's some here that don't know you tonight as their Savior and their Lord, that they would get saved. They'd come at the end of the service and they'd just ask one of these pastors and just say, I need salvation tonight. And we'd show them what the Bible says. God, use me to preach like a dying man to dying people. Make me bold and brave and unafraid to proclaim your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. I liken the letter of 1 Corinthians to a big, long spanking. If you read 1 Corinthians, and you'll see that Paul is basically taking the church to the woodshed. He's correcting them. He's rebuking them. He's instructing them. There is some encouragement, but most of the time, he's really getting on to them. They were unloving. The richer people would eat in front of the poor people before they got off work and before they could get there, and there wouldn't be anything left for them. And they were acting very selfish. They were in a pagan culture. And so in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, let all you do be done in love. And then he says, here's some very loving people. He doesn't say that exactly, but he gives them as an example. He said, you know this household of people. Stephanas, you know his household. Everyone knew them. You know them. They refreshed me. They refreshed you. And when they came to visit me, they supplied what you were lacking. And you know the type of people I'm talking about. They're refreshing. They're encouragers. They're get-to. They have a get-to attitude, not a have-to attitude. They're givers. They're risk-takers. These are the riskers. You can't help but love these kind of people because they're so loving. They're so giving. They're sacrificial. You know who they are. They're in this church. They're in your church. They're these kind of people. In the first century, they had a name for Christians. They called them riskers because they risked their lives for the gospel. They risked their health. They would sit with sick people no one would sit with and pray with them. And they died for it, many of them. They risked their freedom, refusing to bow to the Caesar, and they bowed to Christ instead. So they would go to prison and die sometimes because of Rome. They risked their livelihood because they'd get fired. They risked their family because they were rejected. They were the riskers. I'm reminded of a man in the book of Philippians. His name is Epaphroditus. I don't know if you know any Epaphrodituses or not, but he was named after the god Epaphrodite. He was the god of love. The name Epaphroditus or Epaphras is love and lovely, and he was a lovely man. He traveled hundreds of miles to sit with his pastor in prison. Can you imagine? First century, with money, with monetary gifts for him, 100 miles, hundreds of miles, more than 100, probably over 200 miles, to sit with him in prison. No 911, no flashlight, no cell phone. He went to sit with him in prison. He was a risker. Look what it says about him in Philippians 2:28. Paul says, I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice seeing him again, and that you may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. Honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Look what it says. Risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service for me. I'm reminded of some people you may have heard of. William Booth. William Booth was a risker. Born in 1829, he died in 1912. He is the founder, him and Catherine Booth, of the Salvation Army. The poor people couldn't go to church, and he wanted to do something about it. So him and his wife sold all their belongings. They went to the pubs, to the bars. And they said, if you let us clean up, you let us have church service on Sunday morning for the people that can't go to church, we'll clean your bar on Saturday night. And they made a deal, and he covered up the alcohol, and he cleaned the bars, and they began to have church for unchurched people. And they sold everything. They started street preaching. They seen people saved, and today there's over 130 countries and 1.7 million people who are Salvation Army soldiers. I'm reminded of Jim Elliot, born in 1927. He died in 1957. He was a missionary to Ecuador. Jim Elliot's favorite saying, his famous saying is, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He died on the mission field. They said, don't go after those natives, they'll kill you. They all died, but his wife and his family went back, almost won all of them to the Lord. He was a risker. I'm reminded of David Livingston, born in 1813, died in 1873. A Scot, an explorer, went to Africa, Zambia, and Malawi. He's best known for his missionary work, his exploration work, his abolition of slave trade. David Livingston died and on the mission field. He was very sick, and he died on the mission field. And the Scots said, we want his body back. And the Zambians said, we're cutting his heart out and keeping it in Africa. You can have his body because this is where his heart was. He was a risker. I don't have time to tell you about Adoniram Judson to the Burmese people. Corrie Ten Boom, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Florence Nightingale, who invented the modern day nursing. My question tonight is, where are the riskers? Where are the D.L. Moody's? Where are the William Booths? Where are they at today? Where are they at in these last days? Where are the riskers? I pray that God would raise up a generation of riskers. I pray tonight that one person would come forward and submit their life to Jesus Christ and say, I want to be a risker. What could God do with one man or one woman fully surrendered to the Lord? I got a Bible full of people who changed the world, one person. And so I'm going to give you some simple truths tonight because I believe simple truths are very important and they're easy to follow. So simple truth number one is You know a risker because riskers love fellowship. Riskers love being around other people, other Christians. They spend time with them. They get to know them. They like to bless them. That's how you know a risker. They have a master's degree in fellowship. They know how valuable people are to the kingdom of God. The only way we can invest in eternity is if we invest in people. The only thing eternal in this church is the people sitting inside of it. That's it. This place is going to burn up one day. But the people next to you are eternal and people are valuable. You can't be a risker and not love people. Paul said, these people who he spoke of were the first fruits. Now, I don't know how Stephanas and his household got saved, but Paul said these are some of the very first people that came to Christ through his ministry in the city of Corinth. Maybe it was some door knocking. Maybe they were door knocking. Maybe they were flyer distribution. Maybe they were standing outside having gospel conversations, but they worked really hard and they shared the gospel and they went outside and they were evangelistic and these folks got saved. And now these people who got saved, they were the first fruits. Now they're doing the same thing to Paul. They're visiting Paul. These men were out risking it all, like Paul risked it all. I'm reminded of that word, first fruits. The word first fruits comes from a farming term, and basically it means they would go out and they would plow the field and they would get everything right and they would get the fields ready, and they would plow the fields, and then they would go find the good seeds, and they would plant those good seeds in the field. Now, you couldn't see whether those seeds were working. You didn't know if that watering was working. You didn't know if the soil was right. You couldn't tell because there's things going on under the earth you don't know about. But then here comes the seeds are popping up, the first ones that come up. And the farmer would say, you see those there? That's evidence. The first fruit means there's more to come. The first fruits means there's some more coming. Listen, can I encourage you today? You don't have to see the fruit. It's there. Just because we don't see it. Hey, let's not stop door knocking. Let's not stop evangelizing. Let's not stop sharing the gospel. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. I reside in Springfield, Missouri. Our world headquarters is on Kearney Street, north side, rough area, one of the busiest streets in the entire city in Springfield, Missouri. Not too long ago, and about two shirt sizes ago, I decided to start getting healthy and trying to get my health together. And so I at lunchtime at 11:30 a.m. every day, I'm at the gym. That's my time. That's my spiritual, my physical, and my mental. And so I go there and I get some exercise and I got me a lunchbox, a big old gnarly lunchbox. You know what I'm talking about. And I stuff that thing full of food. And my rule is I can eat anything I want that's in that lunchbox. And I go to the gym and I like to lift weights. I'm not very fast. I don't like cardio. It's my enemy, Pastor Paul. I can't catch the bus when it comes by, I'll be honest with you. But I enjoy it, and so I go to the gym, and I'm at the dumbbells where the testosterone's at. You know what I'm talking about. And so I'm at the gym on Kearney Street, been there since it opened, and I noticed this fella started coming into the gym. And, I mean, he was in shape, man. And he always had a smile on his face, you know. And we live in a predominantly white area. And this is an African-American guy, and he's stout, and he's I mean, this guy's got it going on, man. And he's doing all cardio, Paul. He's sticking out to me, and I'm noticing him. And he's smiling the whole time. You know, he's doing burpees. He's got a weighted vest on. He's by the time this guy's done working out, he's sweating profusely, and he's always smiling. And the next day I come back, there he is again. And there he is again. I'm like, man, who is this guy? I wonder what his story is. And we have a Friday morning Bible study. I call it the Old Cantankerous Men Bible Study because that's who's there, Old Cantankerous Men, about 50 of them. I don't know how they all got there, where they came from. We just do it, man, 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. on Fridays. And I'm there at the Bible study that week. I noticed this guy coming, and I sit down, and everybody, we got the chairs and sit in a row at the tables, and hear that guy come in the door, man, walking in with a Bible. I thought, wow. Isn't this crazy? And then I started thinking, maybe he's following me around. You know, I'm a little paranoid. I'm thinking, maybe he's some crazy person following me, you know. And you know how it is. Some of y'all don't know. Some of you do. And I'm about to open the Bible up, and I've got my eyes on this guy. And then we started the Bible study, and he starts commenting. He's got a Bible. He's getting some input. I'm thinking, wow, he is a Christian. When this Bible study's over, I'm making a beeline to go talk to that guy. And as soon as the Bible study was over, I got right over there to him, and I said, hey, man, I think we work out together at the gym. I noticed you there at Planet Fitness, you know. And I wanted to say something to you. You could just tell you had joy, and I can tell you're a Christian. I said, my name's John. Nice to meet you. He said, you don't remember me, do you? I thought, dang, I don't. He said, about 3 years ago and about 100 pounds ago, I was walking down Kearney Street. I used to work for the KFC. He said, I just had a really bad breakup with my girlfriend. And I felt like my life was over. I was just ready to give up on life. And he says, as I walked past this building, it was like God spoke to me just like you're speaking to me. He said, go up there and talk to the preacher. So I walked up the driveway, and I hit the little button by the office door, and then your wife came out and met me, and she brought me to you. And he said, you give me this Bible, and you told me about Jesus, and you told me about sin and how he came to die for my sins, and you shared the truth with me and that I had value. And he said, I give my life to Jesus Christ that day in your office. And he said, all I do is hang out with pastors and deacons and go to church. And he said, I feel good about my life. I tell everybody that story. And he gave me this Bible, Paul. And I opened the Bible up, and there was an obituary on it. And it was Dean Quillen's Bible, one of our founding board members, one of the best men I've ever met in my life. They gave us all his Bibles when he died, and I give them out. And I thought, why'd you wait so long to tell me that story? Then I thought, I would have never known about that fruit until I got to heaven. How about you? You think your work's in vain? You think your labor's in vain? You have no idea what God is doing through your life. He doesn't have to show us the fruit, but it's there. Do you know what I was ready to do after, his name's Demarius. You know what I was ready to do after Demarius told me that story, Paul? I was ready to go to Walmart, stand on the checkout line and go, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was excited. I couldn't believe what that meant. He brought revival to me. He stirred me up. Oh, I was so encouraged. I thought, God's using me, man. God's got a plan. God's got his hand on me. It brought me revival. And that's my second truth tonight. Look at this. Riskers bring revival. Now, Pastor Paul, I've been saying this a long time, and you've been saying this, but I don't say it no more. We say we can't bring revival, but that's not true. We can bring revival because he brought revival to me. And Paul said these people brought revival to him. Look what it says in verse 18. These men refreshed my spirit and yours. That word refreshed is the word revived. It's the word rest. Paul's saying that these men lifted his spirit. They gave him a new hunger. They encouraged him. Paul was not the same when they left as he was when they came. Did you know that's what revival is? Christian, you walk in one way and you leave out another. That God speaks to you and he stirs your heart and he shows you who he really is and he revives your faith and he revives your hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus promised he would give rest to people, look what he says in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are labor and a heavy burden or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the same word, rest, revive. Oh, friends, let me ask you a question. Somebody's led you to the Lord. Somebody's encouraged you. You need to encourage them back. You need to call them. You need to tell them what they've done in your life. You have no idea who needs to be encouraged. You can bring revival to a weary soul. That's what that gentleman did to me. That's how he touched my life when he told me that God used Demarius to stir me up, just like Paul said these people did to him. When I got saved in prison, I got saved reading the Bible. And I told you guys, I wanted to know what Jesus did with bad guys because I was one. And Romans 3 says there's none good, no, not one. The bad news to good people is we're all bad. The good news to people who know they're bad is we're all bad. Great news to a bad guy, terrible news to people who think they're good. And I read the Bible, and I said, well, could God use a man like me? And I found out I was a poster child for Christianity according to the gospel. And I got this old man's address. He was a retired missionary, and he wrote me, and I wrote him back. And for 18 months in prison, we exchanged letters, and we wrote each other. And he became like a father to me. And I lived in a homeless shelter in Springfield, Missouri, and Dewey would pick me up. His name was Dewey Houston, and he was in his 70s. And he had white hair. He had a little ponytail, like a thing in the back. And he walked like this. And he did this when he walked. You know, he's kind of slow. He's married to a lady named Connie. And he had that pocket with the notepad and the pen in it. You know what I'm talking about? Is there somebody here with that tonight? You know, I'm not trying to pick on you tonight. I love you in the Lord. But that's what Dewey did. And he was a little bit annoying to some people. But he's like a father to me. And he picked me up, and we'd go to Bible studies, and we'd go to men's events together. You know, if something's going on, I'd call Dewey. I didn't have a car. He'd come pick me up. And so we'd go to these men's events, and Dewey, with his benched over like this, he'd got his notebook, he's got his pen. There'd be 20, 30 guys. And Dewey'd walk up to the person. He'd pull his notebook out. He'd flip it over, not in a hurry at all. And he'd say, what's your name? And you tell him his name. He'd write your name down. And then he'd go like this, and he'd say, what's your name? He'd write your name down. He'd go to the next guy. He'd say, what's your name? Now, I wasn't as sanctified as I am today when he used to do that, you know. And we'd leave the Bible study. I mean, 20 minutes in, he's still walking a circle asking everybody what their name is. I'm frustrated, you know. We get outside, and I say, why you do that? One day I said, why you do that? He said, do what? I said, this isn't a name-taking get-together. This is a Bible study, man. I bring you with me, and all you do is walk around asking everybody what their name is. I said, I wish you wouldn't do that. And he looked at me just as patient as he could be, you know. And he said, I want you to go home and read Romans 16. I thought, I will. So I went home to the shelter, you know. I thought I knew it all. And I read Romans 16. And what I found in Romans chapter 16 is Paul mentions 29 people by name. He mentions four families by name. Paul remembered all of them because names represent people, and people are important. Hey, the church isn't a faceless crowd. It's a family. We need to remember each other. We need to encourage each other. Riskers do that. And my last simple truth as we close tonight is riskers are driven to ministry. Riskers are driven to ministry. Look what it says in verse 15. It says this, it says, you know these men, they've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The word ministry means serving. They're devoted to serving. How will you know a risker? You'll know a risker because they're always doing something for someone else. Kenny Hale's a risker. He's on my board. He drove an hour to Mount Vernon, Missouri about every other day to walk his mom across the street to visit her husband in the VA when he was sick. He's a risker. You can't do ministry without it. It says they're devoted. The King James says addicted. That word devoted can mean addicted. Now, let me get you somewhere here. If you're somebody that comes from my background, did you know that people with addictive personalities make great Christians? Did you know addiction isn't always a bad thing? What if we got on our face tonight and said, Lord, I want to be addicted to reading my Bible. I want to be addicted to prayer. I want to be addicted to seeking the Lord. God, put a burden in my heart to serve you like I serve my addiction. That's what I tell our people all the time. Use me like the drugs used me and give me a purpose. What if we abandon our American dream? What if we forgot about trying to keep up with the neighbors down the street? And we just said, Lord, I want to be a risker. I want to make a difference with my life. I want to make a dent for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I want to be a risker tonight. How do I become somebody like this? Find a faithful example to follow. Get close to them. Watch them. Listen to their counsel. Get you a pastor, brother. Get you a pastor. Get you somebody to follow. Look what Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life, their way of life, and imitate their faith." 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ." Hey, listen to me. Put it all on the line. All of it. Surrender fully to the Lord because he surrendered everything for you. I promise you tonight that you will not regret giving your all to Jesus. You will not regret it. I've seen people come broken. I've seen people surrender their lives to Jesus Christ with nothing to show for their life. And the next thing you know, they're preaching the gospel. They're a missionary. They're a world changer. In 2011, Charlotte and I, my wife, we got married and we went straight into ministry. My wife went from a drug, she went from a drug addict to a preacher's wife. And she had two teenagers. She had a 13-year-old and an 18-year-old, and I was a single dad with a 4-year-old. And we blended it all together, and we said, we're going to have a happy marriage, you know. And we fought for 3.5 years, I'll be honest. We've been married 14 years in April. We had a rough go. We had 5 people living in a house. Our house was a barn. The power from our house went to the landlord's house, and if you ran the dishwasher and the microwave at the same time, the power went out. And we'd have to wait for the landlord to get home to hit the breaker. You know, that's where we were at. And for the first year, I preached every Saturday night, most every Saturday night without a paycheck. I worked as a cook at the Hoo Hot Mongolian Grill. My wife worked at a daycare. We were poor, poor, poor. Second year, I worked without a paycheck. We planted another freeway. I preached every Saturday night, every Friday night, every fifth Monday night, every second Sunday night. It's hard. We were an old dirty gym, big gym. We were the only show in town. We were doing recovery ministry before recovery ministry was cool, 14 years ago. And we had bats and rats and everything else in that building. I'll be honest with you. I don't know if you ever preached to 500 drug addicts with bats flying through the crowd. But they didn't know whether they were real or they were seeing things. You know what I'm talking about? That'll help you preach. We had a little TV, a little camera set up there. And we had Joe Dickerson had a YouTube channel set up with about 30 people that followed our channel. We were just doing what we could do. One night in particular, I noticed a group of young people. Young, I'm saying college age, 20s maybe. They didn't look like they come from our crowd. I'd never seen them before. And I thought, where'd they come from? And they were all together. They were waiting for me to talk to me. And I could tell, you know. And so I was waiting to speak to them. And they came and spoke to me. And the guy who led it, his name was Anthony. He said, "Hey, I want to introduce myself to you. My name's Anthony." I said, "Where'd you come from, Anthony? How'd y'all get here?" He said, "I want to tell you a story." He said, "Me and my wife, Rocky, we're struggling drug addicts. We've been struggling with addiction a long time. And we've been functioning drug addicts." And he said, "You know, my wife got clean before me and she wanted to get right with God and start going to church. And I was raised in church and she was pestering me and I'm in my pride." And she had a coworker at T-Mobile there. Her name was Christy. And Christy invited Rocky to Freeway. And Rocky came to me and she said, "Hey, there's this place called Freeway. And the preacher comes from our background. And there are a bunch of people just like us. And I'd like to go see that ministry, be a part of that." And he said, "Oh, those people don't know nothing, you know. I was raised in church. I know more of the Bible than they know. I'm not going to no place. I don't need them to help me." And so she went to Freeway. Guess what Anthony did? He Googled Freeway Ministries. She's gone. He finds a YouTube channel. He starts watching the YouTube. She gets back. He turns it off. This goes on for a little bit. She'd leave. He'd watch a YouTube. She'd come back. He'd turn it off. One day, his buddy come by while she was at Freeway. His name is Matt. He got to talking to Anthony. Anthony said, "Yeah, God's really working on me. I've been watching this Freeway, but Rocky don't know about it." He's like, "God's been kind of working on me too." He's like, "You want to watch Freeway with me?" He said, "Sure." So they started watching Freeway. Rocky get home, they turn it off. Rocky go to Freeway, they started inviting her other drug addict friends over to the house. Started watching Freeway. Rocky came home, Anthony said, "Rocky, I got to tell you something. God's been working on me too.
When you go to Freeway, I've been turning Freeway on here at the house and inviting Anthony, inviting Matt over, inviting Andrew over, inviting so-and-so over, and we've got a whole living room of people that watch Freeway while you're at Freeway. We're watching it here. He said, why don't we just watch it together? She said, okay, and so they put a TV up in the room, and they started inviting all their drug addict friends over, and they outgrew the living room. So they moved into the garage. They put the screen in the garage, and they put altars by the garage. And when I would give an invitation on YouTube, they started going to the altar and getting saved. Then they outgrew the garage. And Anthony bought this 20-something group of people to Freeway. There had to be at least 20, 25 of them. He said, I guess since we outgrew the garage, we'd just come and be a part of this ministry here. You know what God showed me? Look what I'm doing without you. I'd have never known about it. Will you show that last slide? One more slide. This guy on the right, his name is Matt Carger. He's with the church planting network called NETS. He's in Maine. He's a pastor. He's got a degree. I think he's working towards his doctorate degree. That's his wife, Jessica, a pastor's daughter. He got saved in that house on that YouTube channel. You see that guy next to him? That's Andrew Marshall. He's married a pastor's wife too. He's a pastor in Colorado. He's got a degree. He got saved in that house watching that YouTube channel too. Listen, what could God do with you if you risked it all for the Lord? What if you come to this altar tonight and say, God, I'm going to sign the blank contract. I don't care what happens on the paper. You just fill it out. You got my life tonight. I'm tired of playing a boring Christian life. I'm tired of just coming to church, sitting down, standing up, and going home. If your Christianity is boring, you're doing it wrong. Say, God, I want to be a risker. Some of you don't have much time left. I'm not trying to be mean to you. Put it on the line now. Say, God, I want some of that. I want to be a part of that kind of life. Just say yes. Yes, Lord. I put my yes on the table tonight. I want to be a risker. Would you stand with me tonight? I want to invite the worship leader to come. I ask that you bow your heads with me, please. We got a good group of people here tonight. We've had some saved. In a group like this, I have to ask you, has there been a day in your life where you realize that your best efforts can't make you right with God? Where your church membership and your morality, the fact that you've not broken man's law does not mean you've not broken God's law. And you need a sacrifice, friend, and his name is Jesus. And he came and he died for you and he rose again from the grave. See, the easy thing about preaching to drug addicts is they know they're messed up. It's real hard to get a church person lost. I wonder if there's one here tonight to say, you know what, preacher? I'm under strong conviction from the Spirit of God, from the word being preached, that I'm not right with God. And tonight, before I say yes to being a risker, I want to say yes to making Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm right here. Pray for me. Just slip your hand up right now and say, that's me. Tonight's the night. Thank you. I see your hand, little girl. I see your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Tonight's the night for me. The last night of revival. Why don't you get saved? Why don't you come forward tonight, drop your pride? Not just come to the stage or to the chairs and pray, but come to Pastor Paul, Miss Pam. You're a woman. There's women here that need to be saved. Just say, tonight's the night for me. They'll know. Be brave tonight. Be bold. Come forward for everybody else. Why don't you be a risker? Why don't you put it all on the line for the Lord and be a William Booth tonight? Be a Florence Nightingale. Be a Corrie Ten Boom. Be a missionary. Surrender to the ministry. What would you give in exchange for your soul tonight? A good job? Money? Oh, friend, God has so much for you if you'll just say yes. Father, several hands have went up tonight. I've seen a little girl raise her hand. I've seen an adult woman raise her hand. I've seen a man raise his hand. They've admitted tonight with that hand that they need to be saved. I'll stay as long as I need to tonight, Lord. Father, would they come? Would they be brave enough to come? To drop the pride, to drop who cares what anyone thinks, just not even care. Abandon all of it and get real with you and get right with you, Lord. Come to one of these pastors. Come to me. Come to Pam. Just say, I need to be saved. Father, for the rest, would they lay it all on the line? There's nothing special about me, Lord. I'm so thankful that you use me, but it's your grace. It's your sovereign hand. No matter how much we do for you, Lord, we're always going to be spectators. But Father, I'm burdened for the next round of riskers. I just pray, God, that there'd be some in this room, maybe seasoned Christians, that just say, you know what? I'm about to abandon everything and get radical for the Lord. I want to be a risker. And I don't know what the Lord has for me yet, but I'm surrendering tonight. I want revival. I'm not just going to stand in my seat. I'm going to put my yes on the altar tonight. I'm going to put, my family's going to put the yes. My kids have put the yes. We're all coming tonight, and we're making a commitment to be fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be used for his purpose. God, would you meet with us tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. If you raised your hand and said you need to be saved, would you please come? Would you step out right now? If tonight's the night you want to trust in Christ as your Savior, please, right now, you come. You come right now and you respond to that call. Everyone else, respond as God calls you. Don't hesitate, you come.